Looks like different ones of you took the opportunity to get a caffeinated beverage. It's a good idea, maybe. Just don't go overboard, I guess. Get jittery. I get jittery after a while. I should have mentioned, I dived right into the first session without saying, it's good to see familiar faces. So former students that have been to SMBI, and I also have a few, some family here as well. My nieces, Adriana and Brooke, came from South Carolina, so it's nice to have them here as well. Session two, we're looking at the question, are you running free? So what does it mean to run free? So there's some questions we could ask for that. What are we free from? And since I use what are we free from, I'm also wanting to look at in this session, what are we free to? So if you're freed from something, you are now free to something. If that's, that might not be grammatically correct, but it'll probably make sense as we go along. So remembering this idea of a race, having boundaries, this session is focusing on what some of those boundaries are. So once again, I'm going to read Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And another passage, I realized when I printed out my notes, I forgot to save some of the changes I had made, and so I don't have all my scriptures on these notes, so I'm going to have to page around a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, now this isn't specifically connected to the race. It's talking about the games. So the Greeks kind of invented the Olympics. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, everyone who competes everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. I think that's the wrong verse. I'm sorry. I think I was wanting the one where it says, if anyone strives, I'll just quote it from memory. So if anyone strives for mastery, it was in the context of athletics. If anyone strives for mastery or for to win, in a competition, he must compete according to the rules, if you're familiar with that passage. So once again, reminding ourselves there's these boundaries that our race has that we need to run within. And so, we are all familiar with running a race. Can you imagine how absurd it would be to show up to a race with a backpack of rocks and ankle weights? And yeah, I'm here to run the race, the 100-meter dash. Let's take it. It's the 100-meter dash. That would be rough. But we would say that's absurd. Now, someone might train or prepare for a race with ankle weights. But all along, it's an obvious conclusion that when the race comes and they actually run the real thing, those ankle weights are going to come off, or they should if you want to run well. So this is like common sense. If you're going to run a race, you want to be as light as you can. You might run, take your shoes off. When I was in school running track, we'd run barefoot, and just you want to be as light as possible for efficiency, to not have as much resistance pulling you back. So this verse gives us a couple things that we are to be free from in our race. The first thing, I'm kind of switching up the order. Notice it says, let us lay aside every weight, and then it says, and the sin. So I'm going to actually start with sin first, because that should be the most obvious one to us, right? So the first point here is to running free is lay aside the sins. The first encouragement, lay aside the sins. I wanted to say, before we get into that, I wanted to say, I think there is a misunderstanding these days about what Christian liberty actually is. And we'll hopefully answer what it really is in this session. Some, and Paul tells people in the New Testament about, he's showing them the gospel, and then he says, be careful not to use your liberty as a license to sin. And I think in broader Christianity for sure, and maybe even in some, in our, it has somewhat influenced us, do we really understand what Christian liberty is, what true freedom is? But anyway, first of all, we are to lay aside the sins. And let me tell you that the heart of the gospel is freedom from sin. When I say the heart of the gospel, maybe I should say a huge part of the gospel. Maybe not the heart, but the huge part of the gospel is this thing of freedom from sin. God did not send Jesus. Jesus did not lay down his life that we should continue in sin. Rather, the whole point is that you would be made new, that you would be able to live sin-free, that you could be changed. So our sin must be dealt with if we are to be able to come back into fellowship with God. And so the first step, or the first thing I would invite you to consider in this step of laying aside the sins is heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. In the last session, I said, if you don't heed the Spirit, his voice will become fainter. And so a question I would ask each of us, is there anything in my heart, in your heart today, some sin that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about? Now is the day to deal with it. So heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. The Holy Spirit does not let the believer simply continue in sin without exerting some, I don't know what I would call it, but he will bring conviction. There will be guilt. There will be shame. If you are truly born again, you will not be okay with sin in your life. You will be bothered by it. And that's the Holy Spirit. This is part of God chastening his children. It says that in Hebrews. Chastening or discipline is not pleasant, but at least if you're experiencing that, that is a comfort. Think of Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is a comfort that God pursues us when we stray. Such a blessing. But heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit. An example of how God pursues. So I have here in my notes, God is an active parent. He doesn't stand back and say, uh-oh, I guess if they want to go that way, they can. Now, I'm not saying God overrides your choice, but he's going to pursue you. He is a shepherd who seeks after you. So I thought of the example of Cain and Abel. Now, Cain isn't exactly a good example of a believer, obviously. Cain and Abel were kind of compared. Cain was called in the New Testament, Cain was of the wicked one, the devil, and Abel was righteous. But it's interesting to see when Cain offers his sacrifice and it is rejected, Abel's is accepted. This passage doesn't exactly say what Cain did wrong. We could theorize about that. But what is interesting to note is how God handles this situation. He doesn't stand back and say, uh-oh, I wonder what Cain's going to do. He's upset. Here's what God does. In chapter 4 of Genesis, the Lord comes to Cain and says, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And we, of course, know the story. Cain did not make the right choice in his anger and in his disappointment, perhaps, at being rejected. But God came to him and entreated him. He gave him an admonition and a warning. Cain disobeys. But the lesson we can take from this is God pursues. Don't resist that chastening or that pursuit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to you about something in your life, listen. Obey. Don't put it off. So the second thing about sin, so lay aside the sin. Secondly, don't manage sin, kill it. Don't manage sin, kill it. Maybe, I think sometimes we treat the gospel like a sin management program. Now, when you fall into sin, you do need to confess your sin to God and to others. But we don't want to get into a cycle of God just becomes a place where we unload our sins and then we continue to stack them up and we come back and we unload our sins again, we stack them up. That's not, once again, I'm calling us back. That's not the heart of the gospel for you or the heart of God for you. He wants you to have victory over sin. So don't manage sin, kill it, put it to death. Romans tells us, Paul is talking about what should look like in our lives. And he says, should we continue in sin? God forbid. So he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But we should consider ourselves dead to sin. So the heart of the gospel is that the believer would be cleansed from sin and empowered to live sin-free. And that we should not serve sin. Another thing I have in here, don't play with sin. It literally is like playing with a cobra. And I don't know that we always give sin the seriousness that we should. It's not a game. It's not a thing to mess around with. So we are called, part of the boundaries of this race we are in, we are called to repent, to turn from our sin, forsake our sin. So I want to give you a turn now to say, how can you do this in your life? How can you stay sin-free? And I want to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And we could title this section, Keys to Running Sin-Free. Keys to Running Sin-Free. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5. And I will go through verse 1 of chapter 2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So the first key to running sin-free here in this passage, the first point here is walk in the light. Walk in the light. And older, wiser believers can correct me on some of my interpretation if I get off track here. But to me, this idea of walking in the light, I think back to the Gospel of John, where he's talking about the men who do evil deeds. They don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds should be made manifest. Sin loves darkness. It doesn't want to come to the light. And so how do you deal with sin? You bring it to the light. So some other words I'm going to put with this point of walking in the light is openness and transparency. Before God and before others. So what's beautiful about this passage is, okay, so first point is walk in the light, openness, transparency. Secondly, confess your sin. So first, walk in the light. Second, confess your sin. Don't hide or justify it. We're good at that. We can, in our minds, we can come up with justification for what we do or for why something isn't that big of a deal. And I would say that game of justifying things is fitting in with that idea of playing with a cobra. You're literally playing with fire or with a cobra there. So James chapter 1, I don't have that. Talks about this thing of, yeah, let me turn there. So yeah, don't hide or justify your sin. This is what leads to sin becoming full grown. And in James chapter 1, it says this in the context of temptation here. It says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. That word accomplished there has the idea of to become fully grown. So the believer is to not allow sin to become fully grown, because that's going to produce death. So if you don't want sin to become fully grown, this idea of walking in the light, openness, transparency, confession of sin, not hiding it, not justifying it, that is so crucial if you are going to win your battle against sin. You're not, I hesitate to say this, but in some cases, you're not, someone can correct me on this, but sometimes you and God isn't enough. If I'm making sense with you, just you and God isn't enough. Now, is that saying that God isn't enough? No, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying God has set up this journey of faith or this race that you're running. It is not just you and God. It is you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a part of the church. And James says it this way, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I think we sometimes, we're missing out on what God has for us when we hide our sin or we don't have the openness and transparency to confess our faults to one another so that we can have healing. It says right there, you want to be healed, confess your faults one to another. That's a very humbling thing. But we care too much, far too much about our reputation or the image we want people, what we want people to see us as. And that can get in the way of walking in the light, of being open and honest and transparent, that you are human, you have struggles. And the path forward to being sin-free, I think this is such an important part that we need to get. You have to, maybe you're in a struggle now. You're struggling with sin. And you're trying to fix it first. You're trying to fix it yourself instead of running to the Good Shepherd. Don't play that game. Run to the Good Shepherd. Confess it to brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Receive prayer and the healing that God wants to give. And then the freedom of confession, repentance, sorrow, and the lightness The ability to run unhindered by sin. Sin is just, anyway, sin makes you mad. It should make you mad. But there is a way here. Now, let me give you the really, I wrestled in my walk with God. I wrestled with assurance of salvation. But in 1 John, sorry, we're paging back and forth. 1 John, the passage I just read, it talks about if you walk in the light, if you do this, open, honest, transparent before God, before your brothers and sisters in Christ, confession of sin. So you're not hiding anything. Nothing is hidden. It's all open. You are. Now, I'm not advocating, let's put it this way. I'm not advocating necessarily that every single person has to know every single thing about you. But there does need to be this transparency and openness, willingness to confess our faults. But verse 7, it says, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses, this is thanks to Elijah at SMBI. I'm not a Greek scholar. But he brings out how in Greek you have different tenses that signify, you know, is this a one-time event? Is this an ongoing action? But the tense here, I believe, is present ongoing with the word cleanses. And so if you are walking in the light, it is as though you are under the continual flow of Christ's blood. You're not cut off if you fall into sin. Now, if you begin to hide sin, I don't know where that line is when you start to hide sin and let sin become full grown. But I do know that if your heart is after God to follow him and you are walking in the light, you are confessing sin, you have nothing to fear. You are secure in Christ in that you are under the continual cleansing of his blood. But yet it does go on to say, if we say we have no sin, we lie. There's something else yet that the Holy Spirit will show me that I need to confess and forsake or that I need to grow in. It's not as though you're ever going to just never have nothing to work on. That's what sanctification implies. You are being sanctified. But you are secure in Christ and you are running sin-free if you are walking in the light as he is in the light. And then he says, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. That tense there is also present ongoing. The idea is we, as believers, we are not to be practicers of sin. Like just continuing in sin. That's not the heart of the gospel. God intends for us to move to victory and freedom. And that is possible by walking in the light. So I encourage you, if you have strongholds in your life, if you have things that you are hiding, I would submit to you, you're not going to experience the victory over those things if there is not a willingness to bring it to the light and to have prayer and that the healing can happen there. Second point here. Okay. Second point is lay aside the weights. I feel like I labored too long in that first one, but anyway. Lay aside the weights. This is fascinating because we're all clear on the whole sin thing. We're not to have sin in our lives. We're not to practice sin. We need to confess and forsake sin. We're good at preaching that. But what about weights? It's like, yeah, I get it. I shouldn't have sin, but don't touch my weights. These are my weights. I like these weights. I'm going to carry these weights. So what is a weight? A weight is anything that hinders me in my race. Things that keep me from drawing closer to God. They keep me from drawing closer to God, obeying his commands, or distract me from seeking first his kingdom. So it is clear from the passage that weights are not sin. Because it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. This makes weights very dangerous because we can overlook them or quickly justify them. Something else that weights do is they rob us of time, energy, and resources that could be used for Christ and his kingdom. This is a tricky area because what might be a weight in your life may not be a weight in my life. And so I feel like we do need to be careful in this, in that maybe the Holy Spirit points out a weight in your life that you need to get rid of to run well. Someone else may be able to discipline themselves in that area to where they don't have to totally remove that from their life, if I'm making any sense there. But what are examples of weights? Oh, there's all kinds of things. But in today's day and age, digital media, whether you're following sports, news, politics, hunting, social podcasts. Oh, what all is there? YouTube, Facebook, Insta, Twittergram. I mean, whatever. Yeah, I like running them all together. Or you could call, you know, another thing you could call Facebook is Faceplant. Because people have their faces planted. I heard in a sermon one time, we need to get our face out of Facebook. This was when it was mainly just Facebook. So this is back a ways. There's more stuff now. But it's like, we got to get our face out of Facebook and in the book. But anyway, these are all things that can be weights. I'm going to bring up another thought too. So recreation. I've been thinking about this. What role does recreation play in the life of a believer? And I don't know that I have the answer for that, but something I would invite you to think about: do you live for the weekends? Does America live for the weekends? I think I'm seeing some nods. Yeah. It's all about getting through your job from Monday to Friday. Friday night's coming, and then, you know, it's the weekend, and then they come into work Monday just exhausted. I think we sometimes can get sucked into that. I think I was somewhat as a young person. When's the next fun thing we're going to do? Are we going to do anything fun this weekend? And it's not wrong to do enjoyable things. But something I learned, I was reading the life and diary of David Brainerd. I don't know how many of you have read that. He had some struggle. Like, the poor guy, it seems like he was borderline depressed most of the time. But he was a missionary to the Native Americans, actually along the East Coast in the colonial days. But anyway, he was talking about how he was almost the other opposite extreme of us. Like, he would feel guilty doing something that brought him some enjoyment. But he mentioned something in his diary that I wonder if maybe isn't how we should view recreation. This is a bunny trail, maybe, sorry. But he said he came to realize that those activities, whether it was taking a walk in the woods or whatever, something that he found enjoyable, he came to realize that those things brought refreshment and rejuvenation for him to continue the work of the kingdom. And I think that's a biblical way for us to think about our pursuit of fun. Let's try to shift our mindset to where we're not just living for the weekend. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy the things you do on the weekend, but is the weekend your end? Or is it the means to a greater end? Are the recreational pursuits I'm involved in, are those things aiding me, bringing refreshment for the greater purpose of building the kingdom of God, of serving God and others? Or is it an end in itself? Is it just for the pleasure I can get out of it? I think that would be I'm just throwing that out there for you to think about. So when I think of this category, this thing of weights, I think of First Corinthians. Forgot to write down the passage. I'm sorry. Y'all can say First Corinthians and look up later or search it. But Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, now it's thought he is repeating to them things that they were telling him, or that things that he was hearing them say. And he was hearing them say things like, all things are lawful for me. You know, I can do whatever I want. And his response to them was, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So what is Paul saying? I think he's calling the believer to a higher standard than simply asking, is this wrong or is this right? Another big, is this salvational? Is this a salvation issue? All of these things fixate on, if I may be frank, bare minimum Christianity. Do I simply want to do the very least that is necessary to be saved? Or am I willing to say, take what Paul's saying here and say, you know what? This isn't wrong, but this isn't going to help me run my race. This isn't going to help me grow in Christ. This is going to rob time. Now, like I said, someone may be able to do that thing or pursue that, and they keep it from getting out of control. But not everyone can do that with certain things, and so they just need to drop that weight. But yeah, don't get sucked into this thing of bare minimum Christianity. And here's the thing. We think, or it seems like we think, we're just going to be missing out on so much if we drop these weights. We're not. I think so often we miss on the joy and fulfillment, the peace, all those things that God wants to pour into our lives because our hands are too full. We have all this stuff that we're pursuing, and we think, oh, you know, is this really wrong? Like, what am I, like, I'll just not be doing anything if I give up all these things. Actually, you'll probably be doing something better. Or yeah, that's the other thing with weights. When you drop a weight, this is an aside, but when you drop a weight or you get rid of a weight, you better put something better in its place right away. But anyway, direction. Sorry, I'm sorry for going long. Hopefully this is... Okay, so we are to be free from sin and weights. And the question is, okay, so that's what we're supposed to be free from, the sins, the hindrances, the weights. So what now? So the question is, why? Why be free from those things? And now we're going to focus on what we are free to. So when you put down the sins and the weights, you are free to take up the better things. You are now free to pick up the better things. So the first point in this section is add to your faith. The New Testament talks about adding to your faith. You should be, like, this highlights this thing of growth. So it's the opposite of bare minimum Christianity. It's actually, no, I'm looking to add. Now, I'm not adding meaningless things, but I'm adding better things. So the first point here in adding to your faith, I'm going to encourage you, practice the spiritual disciplines. Daily devotions, prayer, fasting, scripture memorization. Some other ones I was not as familiar with until going to Faith Builders where they have a mentoring program. Silence and solitude. Spending a whole day away from your phone with your Bible and your journal with God. Now, I will say, the disciplines, these aren't a magic formula. But you'll be hard-pressed to find a spiritual giant of the faith that you've read about or you've learned about or you've observed that neglects these. You're not going to find a spiritual giant who doesn't practice the spiritual disciplines. Paul tells Timothy, train yourself to be godly. That's part of what I think the disciplines are. It's training, it's preparation. It's foundational things that you keep in your life from day to day that prepare you to run well, that keep you running well. So add to your faith the spiritual disciplines. The other thing to add to our faith, I titled it The Mature Believer's Characteristics. Now, you can't just add the mature believer's characteristics now. It's part of maturing. But as you mature, it talks about adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. It also mentions the fruits of the Spirit, what should be evident in our life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things are things to be adding to our faith, to be growing in. And how are you going to add all those things if your hands are full of other things? And lastly, do good works. Do good works. Your good works do not save you. You're not doing them to be saved. But the scriptures are clear. That's why God saved you. It says that he has called us to good works. He has previously ordained that we should walk in these good works. So what are the good works? I'm not going to get into a bunch of specifics there, but you could sum it up. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do we do that? James gets hard on the, you know, James talks about faith and works, and he's getting hard on the believers there because there were brothers and sisters that had basic needs, clothing, food, and they were not providing those things. He says, if you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that are necessary, your faith is useless. It's dead. And so, do the works that God has called us to, and that is loving him and loving our neighbor as ourself. And then I would add into there another thing we are called to that we need to work at. I need to work at the Great Commission. Reaching out to the lost. Wherever you find yourself, you have an opportunity to be a missionary where you are at. Actually, if you're not a missionary where you're at, you're not going to be much good if you go to another country. So a challenge there. But in conclusion, as believers, you and I are called to run free, unhindered by sin, unhindered by weights, so that we can add the better things and pursue the better things in our journey, in our race of faith. It is only as you lay those things down and pursue the better things that God has that he will be able to accomplish in you what he wants to do. And once again, highlighting this thing, now is the time to do these things. If you do these things now, it will benefit your race later on so much. So much. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us in our race of faith, that we would run sin-free, that you would give us all the courage. If there is anyone here that is hiding sin and justifying sin in their lives, that they would bring that to you and that they would have the courage to be open and honest with brothers or sisters in Christ that can pray with them, that they could be healed, and that they could walk in the victory that you have for us. Lord, thank you that you are able to bring freedom and victory from sin. We praise you for that. And I pray that each one here, that there will be no one here that misses out on that joy, that peace, that freedom, to know that they are walking in the light and that you, your forgiveness is there for them. Their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Just praise you for that reality that you can do that in our lives. And also, Lord, as these young people are in a crucial time of life, making decisions, choosing direction, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, speak to them about weights that they should get rid of and give them the courage to do that. Help them not to worry about what other people are doing or what other people are okay with or what other people seem to be able to handle. Help them to realize, help us all to realize we are responsible to what your Holy Spirit is speaking to us personally as we grow in sanctification. Just pray that you bless these young people with courage and strength. And Lord, give them a taste of the peace, the joy, the fulfillment that can come as we lay these things down and pick up better things. Just pray that you fill each one here who is trusting in you. Just fill us with the joy of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.